to an old, old story that God reflected on and taught time and time and time and time and time and time. Are y'all getting tired of hearing me saying time and time and time again? Just about, I can't even tell you how many times in Scripture, God looks at the Hebrew children and says, do not forget, do not forget, do you not remember how I rescued the Hebrew children out of Egyptian bondage? All throughout the Old Testament, and there's several in the New Testament, God looks at His people and says, don't you remember how I rescued you out of Egyptian bondage? This morning, I'm going to preach a message that I don't know what God's doing. I don't know why God's doing it, but He's doing it for a reason. I'm going to preach a message that's entitled Sounding the Warning Alarm. Church, the days that we're living in, we ought to be sounding the alarm. God created not only me, He created you from the tops of your heads to the tips of your toes to preach the gospel to the lost world. Not to sit idly, not to smell good on Sunday morning when you come to church. He created you to be a walking, talking billboard for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What is your billboard saying to the world? This morning, please pay attention to what is being said. Because I believe if there's ever been a time in this world that the world needs to hear a warning sound, it's right now. It is absolutely right now. So let's look at Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. Let's go to verse 13. Yeah, verse 13. But Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation. He will provide for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You must be quiet. Those of you who have a pen and take notes, right after verse 14, write the word gap. Because there's a gap there, and we're going to talk about that gap here in a couple minutes. But then we go to verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all his army and his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd be with us right now. God, I pray that you would steal our hearts. God, I pray that you would just settle our nerves. Let there be no moving around. Lord, help us to focus purely on you for these next few moments as your word is preached. God, I pray that this congregation not see me, but I pray that they'd see you. There's nothing in me that is able to preach this message in the way that you've given it to me, God. So I pray that you'd give me strength to declare your word the way you put it on my heart to declare it. God, it's time that your people wake up. It's time that we start doing what you created us to do. So, Lord, be with me right now. Be with this message. Be with your people. Maybe we all be receptive to who you are and what you'd have us to do. In Christ Jesus' name we do pray. And all God's children said, amen. This isn't a feel-good sermon. You know, I see all over Facebook and I hear y'all. I hear what you're saying. This week I am going to preach to you what is on my heart. Okay? Like I always do. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you next week, unless God really transforms and changes my mind, I am going to be preaching a message to you that it's kind of unusual, but things that you have told me are on your heart. So I'm going to flip the channel. Okay? There's many things that y'all have told me You know, I've been praying for this. I've been praying that God would do this. I've been praying that God would build this. I've been praying that God would move in this way in this church. And that's what we're going to preach on. That's what I'm going to preach on next week. But this week, I am preaching what God has put on my heart and from Exodus chapter 14. Did y'all see what just happened right there? As I read that scripture, did you see what just happened? Did you see and understand what God just did? Not only for them, but for us to see. This was recorded for us. It's recorded in God's holy word that not only the Hebrew children would remember, that we, the church of today, would remember. Amen? Well, it's the Old Testament, Brother Kyle. You know, it's not that important. Really? Do you know many things that God said as the Trinity in the Old Testament stand firm in the New Testament? Well, you know, Jesus didn't say anything about this. Jesus didn't say anything about that. Well, he had plenty to say about it in the Old Testament. Why don't we reflect on that for a few days? Amen? God said for us to remember this account. So let's remember it. Let's see what he has for us to say, to hear. In verse 13 and verse 14, we see Moses trying to reassure the Hebrew children that they were going to be okay. It's all right. Just, you know, be calm. That God was going to protect them. Now, picture with me, 2 to 3 million people had left Egypt and come to the Red Sea, and they could go no further. They look behind them and they see a dust cloud from what they are sure to know is an army pursuing them. These people were afraid. They were scared to death. Put yourself in their situation. Would you be? Would you be? Now I ask, would you be? Now let me ask you another question. Should you be? No. Would you be afraid? Well, yeah, I imagine if I was letting things, you know, cloud my mind, cloud my judgment, I would be afraid. But should you be? Absolutely not. Absolutely. Listen, those Hebrew children ought to have been standing there dancing like David did before the ark, throwing rocks back at the Egyptians. They didn't have any weapons. Pick up what you got. Throw it. Why? Because they're protected. But they weren't. They were afraid. Next, see with me the gap. Now, I told y'all to write gap there because something significant happened. The gap. In the gap, it seems as if Moses steps away from the Hebrew children. Now, remember, he had just reassured them, hey, it's okay, calm down, God's in this. But he steps away and goes to the Lord in prayer. He feels the distress of the people and calls out to the Lord, and in my mind, what can only be a frantic state of shock. Yes, Moses. Brother Kyle, I didn't see that, but it's there. It really is. What are we going to do? I can hear Moses calling out to God. What are we going to do? We're trapped like rats. We have no way to defend ourselves, and the army is coming. Notice what God says to Moses. Y'all with me on the time gap, right? Something had to have happened because of the reaction of God that we see in verse 15. The Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Why in the world? Well, why would he be? Because he's in distress. Why would God say this to Moses? After all, God had a front row seat seeing this vast army approaching his chosen people, the people that he loved. The reason, church, that God said to Moses, quit your crying, why are you crying out to me, is because God had already told Moses what was going to happen and that he was going to handle the problem when it happened. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Let's see this conversation between God and Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of El-Arah, between Migdal and the sea. You must camp in front of Beth-Zevion, facing by the sea. Pharaoh will say to the Israelites, say of the Israelites, they are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. So now are y'all confused? Are y'all as confused as I am? Now get with me. Start of chapter 14. God told Moses exactly what was going to happen. They start down their path. They wind up, Luke, right at the end, right in front of the Red Sea. They're boxed in. They look behind them and they see this dust cloud. Y'all remember all those cowboy movies? Y'all remember? Y'all cowboy movies? Y'all don't know nothing about cowboy movies. The dust clouds knew, here come the Indians, right? They saw the dust cloud coming and they knew that the Egyptian army was pursuing them. So they get into a panic. So does Moses. Moses is scared because the people are scared. But God had already told him. God had already told him. Why in the world do you get upset, get excited, stop doing what you're supposed to be doing when God's already told you what to do? They're guilty. If we were having a court of law right now, there's enough evidence to support that the Hebrew children were guilty of being scaredy cats, that we'd kick them all into the Red Sea, wouldn't we? But they had no reason to be. No reason to be. Church, do you see that God told Moses exactly what he was going to do? But when the Hebrew children, including Moses, found themselves facing the Egyptian army, that they went into panic mode. They were so caught up. Listen. They were so caught up in what they were seeing that they forgot what God had told them. The Hebrew children were in a state of confusion. What are we going to do? What on earth are we going to do? This is nobody can rescue us. I want to go back to this time when I get to heaven after I worship Jesus for about 10,000 years. I want to see exactly what it's got to be unbelievable. To see a wall of water just come up where 2 to 3 million people can walk through in a matter of hours. I want to hear the Hebrew children crying out to God. I want to see Moses crying out to God when he shouldn't have been crying out to God. I really do. What does God tell the Hebrew children to do? What is it that his instructions were? What did God tell them? He told them this. He said, number one, tell the Israelites to break camp. You remember, God looked at Moses after the time gap and he said, why are you crying out to me? Then he gave them instructions. He says, number one, listen, Moses, evidently you weren't listening to me before when I told you this, so I'm going to be I will walk slow. Y'all know how you do with your children? Go clean your room. They don't clean their room. And what do? You raise your voice a little bit. I'm going there, brother. Go clean your room. And when they're older, you can't beat them anymore because they'll call the police on you. But then you do like this because you want them to understand. Go clean your room. This is what we're seeing here. God is, he's making it plain. He says, tell them to break camp. What does that mean? Get up. Move. Go forward. Do something. Most likely they were either talking to each other, my Lord, you see the cloud? Look at that cloud. There's got to be 10,000 of them coming towards us. Well, it's 2 to 3 million of them. I don't know how many were pursuing them, but odds are, coach, if they knew how to wrestle, they could have taken them out. Right? 2 to 3 million, and they're all worked up in a frantic. God says, break camp. Do something. Move. Actively do something. Well, what else did he tell them? Number two, he tells Moses. Now, church, Moses was their leader. Y'all look at me and do this. Moses was their leader, the leader of the Hebrew children. He told Moses, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand across the Red Sea, and divide it so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. What God is saying here, church, is Moses, I am going to use you again as a vessel to move my people forward. do not do it partially, but completely on dry ground. You know, all these scientists, I try to watch these documentaries on the possibility of God separating the Red Sea and doing this. And you know, y'all watch that sometimes? And I see these scientists say, well, you know, according to scientific method, there's a breeze that blows off the corner of the mountains on the Red Sea. And if it was just the right time and you know, it could have parted because there's a part that's only about 6 or 8 inches deep, and it could have parted it. And I don't know about the dry ground, but they could have walked across. This was in the middle of the flood season. What God did was absolutely, hey, listen, amazing. Well, why did he do it? To make himself known. To make himself known. Listen, he exasperated every single detail. They walked across on dry ground. Or what else? Church, why did God give these two directives? Move forward. Moses, you do this. You put your staff out, throw your hand out, divide. Why did God give these two directives? Well, there's three reasons. Number one, to protect the lives of that were being threatened by the Egyptians. The Hebrew children were God's chosen people. Those are my chosen people. I'm not, you know, you're not going to destroy my chosen people. After all God had done for them in Egypt, I hope that I would have been standing next to the Red Sea saying, I can't wait to see what's getting ready to happen. I know, hey, listen, God did all those, you know, I know he's getting ready to do something here. I know he's getting ready to do something here. But the majority weren't. The majority weren't. They were in distress. God was going to protect. He did what he did to protect the Hebrew children. Number two, he did it to receive glory. God actually does stuff to receive glory for himself. That's being God. And it's okay. Amen? Look at verse 18 with me. Look at verse 18. Verse 18 says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So, number one, he did it to protect his children. Number two, he did it to receive glory. Number three, look at verse 31. Verse 31. When Israel saw the great power of the Lord that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and his servant Moses. Now, I know there's at least one other person that went straight to Proverbs 1:7 when I just read that. Right, Angie? The beginning of all wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. See, he was getting glory. He was receiving glory. He was teaching. There's a multitude of things that are happening here when all of this is taking place. He's teaching the Hebrew children to fear him, to have a healthy fear, and to understand that Moses is their leader. Well, church, how in the world does this message apply to us today? Now, I want to focus here. Brother Frank, I want to say this one more time. I want everybody to get this. This is recorded in Scripture that the Hebrew children would always know, always remember. They celebrate a great festival to remember this. It's called what? Huh? What is it they have a festival to remember this by? What's it called? Passover. Every year. That they'll not forget what God did them and how they were released from Egyptian bondage. Well, how is it that we're, what is it that we're supposed to get out of it this morning? Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Verse 11. Preach from it before. Let's go back to 9. I've got to start at verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way." Church, those who were there that day were in a state of confusion, mystified at what they had just seen. The Savior of all, it's mind-blowing enough that He came up out of the grave. Now He is rising up in the cloud. Where's He going? What's He going to do? Is He coming back? Why is He leaving us? Why did He not set up His reign here on earth? Because after all, that's what half the people thought He was supposed to do. The Jewish nation wouldn't receive Him because He didn't put a crown on His head and declare authority over all of them. What's going on here? Why? Do you understand? They were in a state of confusion. And in their state of confusion, you know what they were doing? Nothing. Now, I just want to do this for a couple seconds, okay? Does that make y'all mad? Hey, listen, we pay him to preach and he's sitting up there doing nothing. Nothing. Church, listen. We got to quit gazing. We've got to knock out the webs of confusion that are taking place. We need to get to business. Church, do you realize that in this state, this is the state that the church is in now, confusion. We're standing around gazing when we've been given orders. We are preoccupied by everything that is taking place around us, and we just like Moses, that God had just told what to do, and if we'll just do what He's told us to do, He'll receive glory. So what is it that has us so captivated? What is it that has our attention? What is it, Brandon, that has us so confused today? Now, everybody will agree. Let's do a poll here. I'm going to ask a question. Will y'all all agree that the world is in a desperate state of affairs? Will you raise your hand if you agree with that? Everybody's raised their hand. So listen, everyone's in agreement that the world seems to be spiraling out of control. But what we're focusing on is a solution. We'll acknowledge, oh man, yeah, the world's in terrible shape. And we focus on a solution instead of the solution. We've got in our minds, because we're smart people. I imagine if I did a poll, do you think you're dumb? Now, other people might think you are, but do you think you're dumb? No. Out of a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the smartest, 1 being the dumbest, what do you rate yourself? I imagine everybody in here is going to rate themselves a 7 or above. Right? Because we're smart. But are we? In the scope of what we're talking about this morning, I want to say no. Not at all. Listen, we need to quit focusing on a solution and point people to the solution. Well, Brother Kyle, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? We're in a state of confusion. We're all messed up. Listen, let me just hit a few high notes here this morning, okay? And this is actual factual. Nobody can deny it. This is what we're focusing on. Everybody, I see it all over Facebook, and I'm going to be honest with you. Moses, their leader, he was in confusion, right? He got caught up in the confusion. Went to the Lord in the prayer, and God said, "Hey, why are you crying out to me? We've already had this conversation. Your pastor is guilty of it as too." I'm guilty of getting caught up in the confusion, getting my mind where it shouldn't be. This is where we're at, church. This is where we're at today. We're focusing, this past week, we've been focusing on an incident that took place in a South Carolina high school where an unruly teenager would not put her phone away and a police officer went in there and grabbed her and drug her out. He should not have done it the way he did it. But I want to tell y'all I've seen all it. We didn't have resource officers in my school. Did not. Do you know why? Two reasons. Well, really three. We were scared of the principal. Bob Jones would wear you out. Well, I'm a senior in high school. It did not matter. This man was, he was a good kind of evil, if there is such a thing. He'd just look at you and you would melt. Yes, sir. You didn't even do anything wrong. And he, yeah, okay, I'm sorry. You'd apologize for things you hadn't even done. Teachers had control of the classroom. They were allowed to have control. And three, listen, if they did, kids, get out of, all you had to do was, I'm going to call your mama. Whoa, hey, Jack, don't call my mama. Please don't. You know why they called mama? Because mama would wear you out. There were a couple times where Bob Jones got me, and I got home, I got God again. And there were a couple, two, three times where Bob Jones got me, I went home, daddy got me, told mama what I did, and I got it again from mama. That's child abuse. No, it's not. It's good parenting. We're all caught up with the high school. Oh, I've got to voice my opinion. I've got to voice my opinion. Listen, they were both wrong. Listen, we need to get our focus on that off that problem and point them to the solution. Can I tell you what the solution is? Jesus. If Jesus was a part of that, Bob, there wouldn't have been a problem, would there? Listen, let me show you where else our focus is. Our focus is on gun control. We've got a split country. We need to get these guns under control. We got to get them under control, Glenn, because these guns are killing people. Listen, other night, I was at my house, y'all, and I heard a noise. And I got up, and I walked across I tiptoed, looking. And my gun was trying to get out my front door. And I tackled my gun, and I put it in the corner, and I had a firm talking to my gun. I said, No. But we're all in a front. We got to do something about the guns. We got to do something about the criminals. We got to do something about the criminals who have guns. Listen, what we need to do is quit focusing on a solution and start pointing people to the solution. Amen? Hey, listen, it's going to get better. I'm not done yet. Listen, we're focusing on who's going to be the next president of the United States of America. Is it going to be Donald Trump? Hold on a second. Donald Trump, he's not even a politician. He's not even a lawyer. He's a businessman. He don't even know what he's doing. He's crazy. He says the most crazy things I've ever heard in all my life. Who in the world could be a Christian and vote for a man who owns casinos? How in the world? How can you vote for him? And then you've got Ben Carson. Ben Carson's a great man, but he's mild-mannered. He doesn't speak real. But, you know, he was a brain surgeon. He's not a politician, not a lawyer. He's not qualified to do the job. Then you got Ted Cruz. You got to vote for Ted Cruz. Ted Cruz is a lawyer. He's a professional politician. Hey, listen, he knows the Constitution backwards and forwards. When he says stuff, he documents it with the Constitution of the United States. He's got to be. Hey, listen, well, hold on a second. His parents might not have been legal. So we just don't know what to do. Then you've got Hillary Clinton. She needs to be in jail. That's what you hear people saying. Hey, on both sides, she needs to be in jail. She let those people, you know, it's bad. But she's a Clinton. Hold on a second. You know, she's qualified. Out of all the candidates, she knows what to do because, hey, listen, her husband was the president, so we've got to vote for her. Then we've got Bernie Sanders. Hey, listen, Bernie Sanders is a socialist. You can't vote for Bernie Sanders because he's going to lead our country into more communism. You can't do that. Listen, what are we doing? Just like the Hebrew children were standing there. What do we do? Where's your focus? Listen, I don't give a flip who is going to be the next president of the United States. Jesus is still king. Do you realize that? Do you understand it? We're focusing on a solution. Well, if we could just get the right man in office, everything will be all right in America. Yeah, that's worked for us the past 50 years, hadn't it? Listen, we're focusing on the murders in Savannah. Didn't watch the news today, but I guess we're probably back down to 0 days since murder, right? Crime's out of control. It's out of control. What do we do? You quit focusing on a solution. Who's going to be the next mayor of Savannah? We've got to get the right person in there. We got to get the right person. How many times have we tried to get the right person in? Murder's going up or going down. We need to quit focusing on a solution and point people to the solution. The solution. Tonight. Excuse me, I missed one point. We're focusing on church petty issues that always have and always be in our lives. Y'all realize that? That's what we're doing, focusing on petty issues. And when we're focusing on these matters, our focus is not where God intended our focus to be. And that's on the almost 7 billion people on this planet we call Earth that are lost. And if they died today, they'd spend an eternity in hell. That's where our focus needs to be. Nothing else. Tonight, we're going to see what is most definitely going to happen right here in Savannah, Georgia, when the fourth seal of Revelation chapter 6 is broken by Christ. Church, that is where our focus needs to be. We need to be sounding the warning sound, the warning alarms, for all the world to hear. And instead, we're talking about issues that are fogging our minds and keeping the gospel from being spread. What are we going to do? Spread the gospel. Sound the alarm. That's what we need to do. That's what we should be doing. Now, can I tell you why we continue to be in the state of confusion we're in? I mean, that's where we need to go, right? That's the next step. Brother Frank, that's where we need to go, right? Why do we continue to be in the state of confusion that we're in? Look at verse 31. Exodus 14, 31. When Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in Him and in His servant Moses. Let's read that again. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in Him and His servant Moses. Y'all might want to highlight that. Circle it. Write it down, put it on your refrigerator. Read it every morning. This is why we stay in a state of confusion. This is why our minds are always fogged. This is why we focus on the issue instead of pointing people to the solution. Number one, Christians do not fear God. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do it. Hey, listen, everybody does so-and-so. You got to live once. You're only young once. You got to sow your wild oats. You got to do this. No, you don't. I'd fear God. Scripture says we need to fear God. Church, He really is, we have this mindset. Well, God, He's really not going to harm the earth. Church, listen to me here for a second. Please, if you don't hear anything else, listen to what I'm about to say. If God does not do what He said He's going to do in Revelation chapter 6 to this earth, God Himself is a liar. Brother Kyle just said, God's a liar. No, I didn't. I said, if He does not do what Scripture says He is going to do in Revelation chapter 6, then that makes this whole book void and you don't have to listen to it. But what I'm telling you is this, if you'll come on Sunday night and you'll understand, we are being basted. We are being made to believe everything that's going to happen in Revelation chapter 6 is normal and okay, and it's not. It's already starting right now. I'll tell you another reason why we're in a state of confusion. Now, some of y'all aren't going to like this. You ready? I'm just about done. Y'all hold on. Y'all ready? The second reason why people are in the state of confusion they're in is the people don't believe the man of God that God sent them. That'd be me. Don't believe Him. Well, what do you mean, Brother Kyle? We're here this morning. But do you understand that God puts messages on my heart? I don't just come. I don't go in my office and just, okay, you know, I had just do what some of y'all do in the morning. Y'all just open the Bible and point and say, okay, that's where I'm going to preach from. I preach what God puts on my heart to preach. And one of the most frustrating things to as a pastor is to prepare a message for the empty seat that you're not sitting in. Really? Do you realize that I prayed about what Bible, what book to preach through on Sunday nights? God showed me what you want me to preach through. He has us going through it for a reason, church. He has you needing to be here for a reason, but you don't come. You know, basically what you're saying is this: I don't care what he has to say, and I really don't care what God has to say. Well, hold on a second, Brother Kyle. Well, you know, I work. Well, of course you work. That's fine. You have to work. You can't make every Sunday night. Do you realize we put it on the internet? You can listen to it anytime you want to. An excuse is an excuse, right? It blows my mind that just as Moses was leading 2 to 3, I can't imagine leading 2 to 3 million people, because leading 200, 250 at times is crazy enough. But there were so many times, if you read through the book of Exodus, that Moses gives the people a directive, and you know what they do? Who are you? Would be to God. And they cry. They cry out, Tony. Would be to God that you left us in Egypt and just let us, at least we were eating there. Why don't you just follow what God has your leader to do? Look, I don't understand where you're going with this. Do you know how easy it was yesterday? I did this. I left my house, and I drove right up here, and I pulled into a parking spot, and I opened the trunk. I put a little table out behind my car, and I put a chair. And then, Poppy, it started getting hot. This is where I started sweating, because this is the hard part. I put a bowl on the table, and I had to physically, with my hands, open the candy bags and dump the candy bags into the bowls. And I had to hug on children yesterday and tell them Jesus loved them and invite them to church. I mean, I had to do that for 2.5-3 hours. And it was terrible. It was gut-wrenching. It was hard. Church, God gave us an opportunity to reach, to be the church that He created in this neighborhood, to reach this community. Listen, if all of y'all would have been here and with the car, we would have had to fill the front parking lot. And what a testimony that would have been to this neighborhood. What a testimony it would have been. Please hear me. Hear me well. My job, just like Moses' job, is to lead. I can't make you follow. I can't make you follow. Moses' job was to lift his staff and point his people in the right direction. His job was not to herd them like cattle. Church, I want no blood on my hands when I stand before the Lord, as we all will. That's why I am here right now to tell you, you had better all start sounding the warning alarm for the world to hear. Tonight, when the sun sets, we will all have one less day to do what God told us to do. And the lost world will have one less day to hear our words of warning to receive Jesus as their Savior. Jesus is coming. I'm not looking for any more signs. I'm listening for the sound. Church, Jesus is coming. And I don't think many Christians or lost people alike are ready for Jesus to come. But you can be. You can be. Why don't you come down here this morning? Kneel at this altar. Ask God to forgive you for your silence. And ask God to direct you, to tell you what you need to be doing. Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, this was your message. These are your people. This is your congregation. Lord, I pray that you would do something that only you can do. I pray that your Spirit would move out this congregation and let us see ourselves the way you see us. God, we're filled with so much righteous indignation. We think we are, we sing to ourselves how great I am. God, help us to see what you see, that we might fall on our knees, beg you to forgive us, and get to doing what you called us to do, sounding the gospel alarm. Please move, Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come? As the music plays, do you need to come?